Pray with me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Amen. Well, we continue our Lenten preaching series, Prone to Wander, by looking at one of the most provocative, powerful, and lengthy conversations of Jesus in the Bible. Maybe, like me, you enjoy reading interviews where each person's words are captured verbatim, creating a firsthand experience. That's what we have in this passage from the Gospel of John. But this isn't just any conversation like between Jesus and his disciples. This is a conversation that if Jesus had been following cultural standards and norms of the times, never would have happened. It is, in essence, a forbidden conversation. Between a Jewish man and a Samaritan woman, just the two of them, out in the open, in the middle of the day, by a public well. If we want to point fingers and find blame, which we don't, it's really all on Jesus. He started it. Why would Jesus start a conversation with a woman alone, a foreigner, somebody considered inferior and dirty? Why would Jesus violate social norms? And why is the story captured for us? The story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman by the well, destined to become one of the most beloved stories in the entire Bible. And most importantly, what does it say to us today? You might have heard some of the social tension in that first reading. When Jesus asks for a drink of water, the Samaritan woman answers, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of water of me, a Samaritan woman?" When we hear the love in Jesus' answer to her, we begin to sense that he has chosen her, a foreigner, a person of inferior gender and race, for a particular purpose. Slowly, the Samaritan woman, not unlike us, realizes that she needs Jesus, even though she does not completely understand this living water business. She says at the end of the first reading, and I find this so touching, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." The spiritual and the practical commingled. The conversation continues. John 4, verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said to me is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks as those to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, what do you want, or why are you speaking with her? Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. So in answer to the woman's request that Jesus give him some of this living water, he has this odd, unsettling, and embarrassing, almost embarrassing response. Go call your husband and come back. Put the woman on the spot. Jesus, who knows her marriage history and all of our relationship histories, wants to hear what she will say. By this time in their conversation, there is enough rapport between them for her to say the simple truth, I have no husband. Jesus knew that, but still seemed surprised and delighted by her words, gently recalling her entire relationship history. 5 husbands and currently the man that she's living with out of wedlock. Jesus made no judgment about her moral character, as certainly some people most likely have. In fact, Jesus praised her for her truthfulness in enabling their conversation to not only continue, but to go deeper. Because Jesus knew everything about her, the woman believes he is a prophet and therefore a good authority to ask a question about worship that has been on her mind and on the minds of many of her people. She knew that Jews worshiped in the temple in Jerusalem and that her people worshiped God in the Gerizim mountain. And earlier in their conversation, she spoke of her ties to the well, the site of their conversation, and how her ancestor Jacob had built that well himself with God's blessing. She was very attached to its importance, not only to her, but to her entire family's life. As she hangs on to what is hers, she also reaches out to Jesus. Listen closely to both the hanging on and the reaching out in what she said next. Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. Do you hear the sincerity in wanting to worship God right? Maybe you can relate. Maybe we already know everything there is to know about how to worship God right. Or maybe on this day, in March 2020, Jesus wants to talk to me and to you about worshiping God right. And so he preaches a sermon of less than 100 words. Imagine that, less than 100 words. To the Samaritan woman, to the foreigner, the person of inferior gender and inferior race. It is, to my ears, a sermon of great love. It is a sermon by the king to a nobody person. It is a sermon that you might think Jesus would give to crowds of thousands. But no, Jesus delivers his sermon of less than 100 words to one person, a foreigner of inferior gender and race. Here's what he said. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Can it be that true worship begins in our hearts and not in a particular place? Jesus once again brilliantly takes a black and white proposition which will make one group right and one group wrong and stretches the limits to the real heart of the matter in a way that becomes inclusive, embracing, and loving. True worship does not happen in a particular city nor a particular mountain and not even at a particular well. When I was chaplain at a downtown Denver hospital, I was sometimes called to pray with people whose language was not English. The hospital had a translation phone service for this purpose. I would give the patient a handset and keep one. I called the translation service, gave them my hospital ID, and the language I needed. Within seconds, a translator was on the line. I prayed in English, learning to break my prayers into bite-sized translatable segments, learning to hold my train of prayer as I heard my words in a foreign language. I'd be kidding myself if I told you I took to it well, or that it was easy. It was actually really awkward. How could using a translation phone really be praying? I had to stretch my limits of what it means to pray. God is spirit, and what seems like barriers for us, I came to learn are wide open spaces for God. So I learned to keep my focus on the patient's needs and the presence of the Holy Spirit instead of the mechanics of the translation phone. I've prayed with people in ERs and ORs, in my car and across kitchen tables. Some of that, I believe, is what God is talking about in his sermon, that short sermon, the real sermon within my sermon. He says the time is coming and, in fact, is already here, when we will worship not on some particular mountain or in Jerusalem, but we will worship God in spirit and truth, wherever we are, in whatever language is needed. Jesus told the woman then and tells us now, God is spirit, and to worship God in spirit and truth. And that can happen in a temple or a mountain or a church, in an OR, an ER, or a comfy room in your own home. It can happen in Ficklin Hall or the shabby sheep room or the basement multipurpose room or Ayers Parlor or the Welcome Center or Chandler Hall, somebody's office or a classroom. There's no place that's off limits when the heart of the one worshiping recognizes the Spirit. So what's the Samaritan woman's response to Jesus' impassioned sermon, answer to her question? She's steady. If a little stunned by what she hears, most importantly, she remains engaged in the conversation. As a Samaritan, she believed that a Messiah, a kind of teacher, was coming to help the people. And so she says to Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." She tried to put together what Jesus said with what she knew. Jesus understood and said, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you," revealing to this inferior foreigner of inferior gender and race who he was, for he knew her to be a woman of spirit and truth. Now, we can so easily get caught up in a particular place or a particular ministry. We can get so far into it that we can wander into territory where we can no longer, in essence, see the trees for the forest. We are so busy in the doing that we forget the taproot of our doing. Is Jesus talking to you? I know he's talking to me. Is a particular ministry the object of our worship, or is the object of our worship God? What did the Samaritan woman say after Jesus told her that she'd been talking all that time to the exact one that she had been waiting for? We don't have a record of that. What's recorded is that this pivotal conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well is interrupted by the disciples' return. When they see that Jesus and the Samaritan woman are deep in conversation, they are shocked. They don't say what they are thinking, but Scripture tells us they are thinking, "What do you want? Why are you speaking with her?" The Samaritan woman takes off quickly, leaving her water jar, marking that she has been there. And perhaps less important to her now that she has experienced firsthand, in spirit and truth, the living water of Jesus. It's recorded that when she returns to her people, she does her own impassioned preaching, telling them all about this amazing conversation that she has had with Jesus. She invites them to come and see him for themselves. In essence, she told her own gospel story and ended by asking, "He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" Certainly, the object of true worship was broadened for the Samaritan woman. And for us, what is the object of our worship? Is it a particular place? Is it a particular ministry or mission? Or maybe, just maybe, it's a particular person who bids us to simply come in spirit and truth. Amen.